Good morning. So we have for the Bible question today, who did Jesus say was, in quotes, not far from the kingdom of God?
Doctor.
Mark 12. Yep. And we find the answer in verse 34. And in this particular section of Scripture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are all kind of grilling Jesus, if you will, asking him a lot of questions with pure motives, of course. And in verse 28, we get a little context here. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "For the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And here's our answer. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him being the scribe in verse 28, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Of course not. So what do we think about this? Any comments, any thoughts? What's the point here? Get some participation this morning. Anyone? Mr. Toole.
Well, I guess just the thought that mercy triumphs over judgment pops into my mind.
Definitely. Yep. Does God want our sacrifices? Is that what he's interested in? He wants our obedience. Obedience through law. Because we want to. Through obedience of faith, which comes from the heart, not from the flesh, I think is a good way to put it. Any other thoughts? Any other input? I just thought I really liked that leading up to that and that whole situation. So, all right, Mr. Toole, come on up.
Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Good. Super duper. Turn on over to Galatians chapter 2. I do appreciate the wisdom of our Lord. It's easy for the world, maybe sometimes even for us, to say that we know God and to say that we love God. But God's got it set up where you can prove that, and you can be real brutally honest with yourself if you care to. Examine how you're treating your neighbor. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. And I appreciate that. You know, in Jesus' wisdom, that he can sum up the commandments in that statement. I appreciate the example Jesus set, and no more questions. You know, these guys are done. You know, so just encouraged by the wisdom of our Lord, and we can take great faith in his plan, and his plan involves us, so we can have great faith in his plan for us, great confidence in this world. So, all right, we're here in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So I think we picked up last week here in verse 15, and Paul's just making the point that we Jews by nature are not like sinners from among the Gentiles. And Romans 3 would tell us that God's people were given the very oracles of the Lord. They were given His, we also know they were given His commandments. Okay, so it's on a morality scale, they just fared generally better than the pagan world. Okay, and we can understand this concept. And so he says that to load his next point, which is in verse 16. He says, nevertheless. And so even though we often generally fare better than the Greek, okay, nevertheless, okay, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. So just because you're a Jew, you rely upon the law and you boast in God, okay, knowing the things that have been given to you by God, okay, from Romans, okay, that doesn't mean that you're good with God. Just because you know the law, and you might even follow it 99.9% of the time, there is still that 0.1. Okay? And so because of that, you are not justified. Okay? So don't get a big head, Jew. So it's through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Okay? Referring to the apostle himself. Okay? The Jews generally fare better than the Gentile. But even with that said, you're not justified by the law. Even we, okay, have believed through faith in Christ. We know that no man is justified by works of the law. And by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay? In verse 17, most of that is by the way of review. Are there any comments or questions on any of that? Okay, so in verse 17, he says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? So I really appreciate this verse. Okay. Paul's working both sides here. Okay. Coming at it from the perspective of the law-minded Jew, but we are dealing with Christian converts. Okay. We're talking about Christians. Okay. And so his point is, you Christian, if you're trying to still attain God's righteousness based by the law, okay, and you look at someone who's saying, nope, I don't have to follow the law. It's my righteousness is based on grace. It's based on my faith in Christ Jesus. The person who thinks you're justified by law is going to look at you and say, you're breaking the law. You're a sinner. Okay? I appreciate this verse. He says, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, he says, nobody is justified by works of the law. It is only through faith in Christ Jesus. He's like, and if during this process, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, and we're found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? May never be. But the person trying to keep the law is going to look at this individual who's saying that I've died to the law. He's like, you can't say that. You can't say you've died to the law and you're not going to honor it. I mean, those are God's commandments. If you break the law, you're a sinner. He's like, if that's true, law-minded person, he's like, if that's true, while trying to be justified by the grace that's in Christ, I'm found a sinner, then you're making Christ a minister of sin. And we know that that is never true. That is not possible. Okay? He says, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay? I think that's where we kind of ended last week. In verse 18, he says, For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And I just made the note in the comment last week that this is where the real sinner dwells. Okay? If you try to, we know that the thing that he's referencing as rebuilding is the law. And so if you've been immersed into Christ and you've received God's grace, okay, through your repentance and faith, and you've been given His Holy Spirit, and you try to return back to living a life being justified under the law, okay, well, that's no good. You know, so much so, you know, that Paul earlier called them false brethren. You know, these guys that, you know, snuck in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Called them false brethren. You go down that track in an unrepentful way, and you don't turn from it, you're a sinner. That's the only place where the sinner dwells, is the person who is trying to attain God's righteousness based by the law. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the flesh, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, that's what the law does. The law was added so the transgression would increase. That's what it does. It's really good at taking you and pinning you up against the wall and showing you where you're wrong and showing you where you're falling short. And I find it really interesting the way that he words this here. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under it. Okay? Has the Christian died to the law? Has the Christian died to the law? Yeah. So does the law still speak to you? No. No. You died to the law. Okay? So he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under it. For the purpose of shutting mouths. For the purpose of God being a just judge and for accountability to be meted out into the whole world. Hey, none of that applies to you, Christian. Because you're covered with Christ. Now, why would you want to go back to that? And that's kind of Paul's point here. He's like, why would you go back? Because that's what the law is for, is to shut your mouth. And it's to pin you up against the wall and hold you accountable. We also know that the good side of that is, hey, when you realize you're in a tough spot, you might cry out for a Savior. Okay? When your life has met the law and you realize you have transgressed it, and if your conscience bears witness enough to tell you that you might not be good with your creating God, you might cry out for His Savior. Okay? And that's the purpose for the law. And we'll get to that in Galatians 3. It was to lead us to Christ. Okay? I do want to go to Romans chapter 7. Do we have any comments thus far? And so Paul said, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Like, you want to prove yourself a transgressor? Go and resurrect that law and apply it to yourself. Okay? That's how you do it. And in verse 19 he said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And that's the only thing that the law can do. He says, through the law, I died to it. Scriptural record in Romans 3 is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes? That's because every single man has come face to face with the law, and in his age of accountability, he has died. He died to the law. Okay? But Paul says, I did that so that I might live to God. Okay? And so this happened in our immersion into Christ, and it's made possible through Christ's death. Okay, in Romans chapter 7, the first few verses here, and 1 through 3 just kind of show us that we are only bound to something by law as long as the parties involved are alive. Okay, so if a couple are married and the woman's husband dies, she's released by law from her commitment to her husband. Okay. And in verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Can you guys hear the similarities there in these verses? I like the way, I remember when Romans 7, which, you know, for me took 2 years to unravel, and I'd say I still got about half of it figured out, okay? At least well enough to teach it, right? And so when I'm working through this, it really hit me. He says, you were made to die to the law. You were made for this. It says, you were made to die to the law. Okay? It's through the body of Christ. Okay? So that you might be joined to another. Now, isn't that what Paul said in Galatians? He says, through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Okay? We do want to go over and catch Colossians chapter 2 here. We better back up to verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And we're going to keep reading here, but I do want to pause for a second. You know, in verse 12, he said, having been buried with him in immersion. You see, it was through Christ's death that he put to death the law. Okay, he completed the law. He fulfilled it. Okay, he says in Matthew chapter 5. And he died innocent and undefiled with no sin in his mouth. Upheld the law. And because of it, gets to establish a new one, the law of Christ. Okay? And so in Romans 7 showed us that we died to the law, and it was through the body of Christ. And this is where it comes together. Okay? This is where the Christian meets the body, and this is where the Christian meets the death to the law. He says, you were buried with him in immersion, and you were raised up with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with him. Same exact message. Paul says, to the law, I died to the law, so that I might live alive to God through Christ Jesus. Same exact message here in Colossians 2. Colossians is just where Galatians and Romans comes together, and this is where the Christian contacts this. This is where and when you died to the law. Okay? We know in verse 14 he says that in that he took the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, because the law has the right to take you and your sin straight to hell. Okay? Sin took that, took the power of sin, it took the power of the law over you, took it away, and nailed it to the cross. Okay? In verse 15, he says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, Christ took your transgressions and nailed them to the law, or nailed them to the cross, and he also took the commandments and nailed them to the cross. Okay? He says, nobody's going to act in your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to festival, new moon, Sabbath days. Those are things that God ordained through the law. And he took those along with your transgressions and nailed them to the cross. Okay? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. We'll pause for any comments.
Larry.
Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. What's a shadow?
An evidence of the real things that exist.
So what's the shadow here? What's the real thing that exists? They aren't these things that he's talking about. I'm asking this because I don't know the answer. Everyone is to act as your judge in regard. So food, drink, respect, new moon, Sabbath day. Those things are a shadow of what is to come. So those are a shadow of something that's coming down the pike. What is it?
I guess the only thing that pops in my head, I don't know the exact verse in Hebrews, but Paul said that the old was fading away as it was corrupt, and he came to establish the new. So when I read that, I just look forward to the terms of the new covenant and the church that Jesus established through his resurrection. Anything in the old, we know as we...
You know, and it's a forward backward thing. I've heard, you know, Jay Wilson preach on it, you know, and so, you know, what is to come, when I read this, what is to come is the church. But then I struggle a little bit to say, well, how does the church a shadow of food, drink, new moon, or Sabbath day? That's what I don't get.
I guess I kind of get a picture of like the Bible question this morning. So mercy triumphs over judgment. We had 10 commandments specifically, and you can kind of break up to where 4 of those deal directly with the Lord, and 6 of them deal with our interactions with others. Jesus comes, and he can sum it all up in one statement. You see, even though there's 10 commandments, there's not 10 specific things that they foreshadow. The commandments themselves are a foreshadow for a new law. So, I think, if we go to Galatians chapter 3...
Hebrews 10:1. Just go ahead and read.
Okay. Kevin says Hebrews 10:1. I think I know what Larry's trying to say. I'm not sure this is the path you're going down. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "The law, since only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." It goes on to say, "Otherwise they would not cease to be offered, because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin." I feel like Larry, you understand that. You're saying, you know, this is a forward and backward looking kind of thing, right? Let's jump to Galatians chapter 3 really quick. This is the picture I get in my mind. Okay, I agree with Kevin that all of it is lumped together in that statement, that all of it's a foreshadow of the substance to come, which we know is Christ, his church, where the true worshipers worship Christ, worship God in spirit and in truth. That was the direction that the Lord was headed from the very beginning. That is the true form of all things. Okay, this whole world exists, and the whole purpose is for the worship of God. The worship of God. And God knew in his infinite wisdom that in order to create a faith that would last forever in the heavenly places, that would be formed down here on this earth by faith. You see, he had faith in the heavenly places, and the angels rebelled. Now he's developing a faith in our hearts through Christ who indwells us. Okay, that's an eternal faith, because it's one that's accessed by faith without sight. Okay? That's God's eternal plan, and he sums it up by saying those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? That's the true thing. Anything else was to lead us or to point us to Christ, who would be the foundation of the church, who would be the object of their worship, would be the receiver of the true worship by those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay? So Galatians 3, to me, sums this whole thing up in verse 24. He says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith." The substance is Christ. When God looks from the front and looks back, he sees Christ. And then we see from this side coming forward, because we're bound by time, the shadow. All things. So you got God's people. He creates the world. They're good for about 1,500 years. And then God's got to wipe it all away with a flood. How'd I do with my days, Jared? 1,560-some years, you know, give or take a few. Okay, and God's got to wipe it all. And what's the lesson there? The lesson is mankind on his own ain't too good. Yeah, give them a millennia and they're gone. Okay, mind you, Abraham, now just, guys, rough numbers. Abraham's like 300 years after Noah. So how long did it take for the world to go from Noah to Abraham before God's looking down from heaven saying, whom am I going to bring my nation through? How'd we do the second time around? Well, this time it only took 300 years for those who had multiplied around across the face of the earth to actually not be too good. Okay? So he's got these people, he gives them judges, he gives them kings, and they can't pull it together, and so he gives them the law. And the law was literally a fence. It was literally a fence to keep the sheep in the pasture. And to go, come on, little sheep, just don't kill each other before I can send my Messiah. That's what he's talking about here in Galatians chapter 3. He says the law was given to lead us to Christ. Okay? The law was given to give the people some sort of direction and guidance, and in some cases, straight up be penned in by a fence to keep them from killing themselves literally and to falling completely away into licentiousness and immorality. So the law was given. Now that constituted the commandments, that constituted the priesthood, and that constituted the sacrifices. But it's all summed up in the law. Larry.
I guess that's kind of what has been going through my mind as I've been hearing this. I understand everything 100% and agree with what you're saying. But somebody else saying I'm dead to the law does not give me a license to sin.
Right.
And then that's really why the law is still there. It's still a tutor to lead us to Christ, even if we choose, you know, if we choose to, you know, do our own thing. It is still there. It's still that fence that's there. It's not the form of things. It's not the fullness of it. But the law still has value. It is basically to signal the, you know, blinking lights on our dashboard that, whoa, I'm messing up. Mm-hmm. I need to get it together. And so, you know, I guess that's kind of the side of it, because there are those, you know, especially in obviously the Christianity, I say with quotes, world, who would say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and so quit judging me. Mm-hmm. And they go off and do whatever they want, and that clearly is not right. So yeah, I guess taking full circle, that's what I see.
Yeah. You know, at one point Paul was alive. Yes? At one point Paul was alive in Romans 7. And then the commandment came and then he died. So it is possible to be alive apart from the law, yes? That's the purpose of the law. But see, the law is only applied when the transgression is in the flesh. It only has jurisdiction. It only applies. Mark, I want to come to you in a second. I want to hit a point here. The law only applies if there's sin in your life. Now, if there's sin in your life, the point you're making, Larry, is the law is good, because it takes you and it pins you up against the wall and it says you're in a bad spot with God. And so when the law has its hands around your neck choking you to death, you're going, save me. Oh, and God goes, insert my Messiah. Here is the gift, the redemption of your sins. Okay, and that's how the law is good. Now, this question of licentiousness, let's go over to Romans chapter 3. You know, this boils down on an individual level, Larry.
Yeah.
The law itself doesn't bring about licentiousness. The human mind does. Okay. On an individual level, you have to figure this out yourself. May I go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, may it never be. Okay. Now, this is a really interesting section here, okay? One that maybe you should work on wrapping your mind around. If you don't, because this is another one that took me a while to figure out, okay? In verse 5, he says, well, we'll back up to verse 4. He says, verse 3, he says, what then? But some didn't believe. Their unbelief did not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Like, guys, when you look out into the world and like 99.9999 people aren't worshiping and serving God, does that nullify God's faithfulness? No way. He says, if some didn't believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, even though man be found a liar. As it's written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. He says, well, okay, well, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. Like, he's working through here. He's like, if our unrighteousness is the very thing that demonstrates God's righteousness, okay, why am I being judged as a sinner? He says in verse 6, may it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? Well, we know God's righteous. He's the one that's going to judge the world. You can't be unrighteous and judge the world. Okay? He says, if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I being judged as a sinner? If through my sin, through my unrighteousness, this is something that this is why this is here, you guys. We all have to work through this thought process. Okay? He says, if through my lie and through my unrighteousness abounded God's glory and his goodness. So why don't I just keep being bad so that God keeps being shown good? And that's what you're saying. And that's what the world does. And that's what a lot of the Christendom world does. It's let us just sin so that grace may increase. In verse 8, he goes as far, he says, hey, and why not even say, as we are slanderously reported to some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And there's the licentious comment. Well, if this is true, if my badness shows God's goodness, and if my lies proves God's true, and even if I'm unrighteous, will never show God's unrighteousness, well then let's just do evil so that good may come. How does he answer that? Or how does he answer that in the end of that verse? He says, their condemnation is just. But see, that isn't a product of the law. That's a product of the mindset. Okay? This is written to Christians. Okay. Mark.
I got to go way back to what Larry was having, because we all live under a sort of a law. You know, speed limit, how do I make a corner square, 90 degrees, all these certain things that we have to obey. And so on the surface, it seems like we're not doing things, but we are doing things according to the law. But in Colossians, there's talking about how he disarmed the rulers and authorities, which he reflects back on not them acting as a judge for the different functions of the old temple, which in Hebrews 8 seems like a better answer to begin with, because it's the ministering sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And this is all talking about the high priest we're supposed to be listening to. And then we go down to 10 where, and what Paul's trying to point, and what he's arguing in Galatians, is that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's no need for this ritual or regulation to keep going. Not that you're supposed to act, as Larry's saying, in licentiousness, but you're supposed to be considering the members of your body dead because you've been put in through the death of Christ. So that's what you're supposed to be imaging on. It's not that you're not obeying a law, so to speak. It's by faith that we understand that we have been sanctified once for all by the superior sacrifice of Christ offering himself.
Yeah, Mark, that's a great comment. And one thing I should have added on too is when I was referring to the law, you know, it's applied when the transgression has occurred. You know, did Christ fulfill the law by focusing on the law? By keeping the law? No way. In his own words, he says, I can only do as I see the Father doing. And that's the pattern that's been set for us. That's how we're going to do it. The commandment's still there. The commandment's always been there. God wrote it on man's heart. Okay, that's what he's saying in Romans chapters 1 and 2. He's saying, hey, just because you were given the commandment, do not murder, doesn't mean that the Gentile in Assyria doesn't know that he shouldn't murder his neighbor. The commandment's always there. The judicial system that we have today still has the law that you can't kill people, at least to some degree. Okay, you can just, you know, as long as you're born. Okay, but the commandment's still there. Okay, what we're really focusing on in the thrust of Paul's exhortation here is that how do we attain God's righteousness? It's not going to be through works. It's not going to be through trying to focus on the law. It's going to be through our faith in Christ Jesus, just as Christ did. There's another hand. Justin.
As we were going over this, and I was understand what's going on, but if you look at it from an Old Testament point of view, as the law was basically what kept them, and people realized that they were a Jew, how were they, the only way that they were able to prove, like, we have proof, okay, we can establish that the Bible is the Word of God, we can go through all the way through both Old and New Testament and establish this.
Sure.
So then that brings us back to be able to, like, this is what the God, Word of God says with the law.
Mm-hmm.
But in between that, back then, okay, they had the word of the priest basically teaching them, like, humans don't naturally just trust what other people say. Unless they, I mean, they had the Pentateuch with them. I mean, they obviously had, but they didn't have everything complete. So the law leading to me back then, there's no way it could have, it could not have worked, because there wasn't a full establishment of being able to prove that the Bible was the Word of God, other than word of mouth from these generations and from the transcripts that were prescribed. They didn't have the New Testament, so there's no way that there's not that final concrete that sucks everything together. That's just understanding of when how would they do that in the Old Testament? I don't think they could.
So if I understand you correctly, you're basically saying, we know through Hebrews 10 that the law itself couldn't work to its complete fullness for God's desired plan. You're saying on top of that, there's a human element involved as well, where if that thing wasn't going to work before, I mean, it definitely didn't work when you insert that. Is that kind of what you're saying? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments? Kevin.
You're talking about people using the grace of God to sin intentionally, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, even under the law, when you go back and read 4th and 5th chapter of the book of Leviticus, all those laws were written for sins that were not committed intentionally. It says, if a man sins unintentionally. So it's always been the point of God. You're not going to use the law. You're not going to use grace for what Brother Jay Wilson has called premeditated repentance, where you intend to sin and then repent. So.
Yeah, I really like how this all comes together. Great comments, great discussion. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, so I guess in a roundabout way, Galatians chapter 2, Larry, when I read that, he's referring to things of the law, and all of them together, given to establish, to lead us people to Christ, okay, and just a substance or a shadow of the true substance in the very form of the things to come. Okay. Where are we? Ooh, we're in verse 20 in Galatians 2. Okay. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay. Here, I kind of see a picture of the transition from the rebuke to the exhortation. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. Like, we're going to read in a couple of verses, and the rebuke's going to come back. Okay. Hey, fools, in verse 1. But you see here, he's been building for a long time. Okay, and he's addressed the rebuke with Peter specifically, and then applying it to the Jew from there on forward, or the Christian who would try to attain God's righteousness based on the law of the Jews. Okay. He's working on that. He's bringing the rebuke, and here's where, for just a moment, it transitions into the exhortation. And so we all have it memorized, because it's a verse exhorting us, and it's encouraging. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, we looked at Colossians, we looked at Romans 7. That's where this all comes together. Okay, you were put to death in your immersion, where you met Christ's sacrifice. And the theme that I was hoping to bring out today that is consistent is that the law was there so that you would die to it. Okay, let's move past that so that you might live alive to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, we didn't get to read that in Romans 6, but again, that message is there. The purpose is to live alive to God through Christ Jesus. that happened in your immersion when you were crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, man who loves me and gave himself up for me. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I like this. We'll be able to pick up here next week, going on into Galatians 3. We have Matthew here with us today, and he's been gone for a while. I was going to ask him, where were we when you left? But I might not like the answer. Maybe I'll ask you later. But the point I want us to think about, kind of, as we have 5 minutes here, we'll pick up here next week, is Paul starts with the cross. And Paul starts with the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus' triumph over the law and his triumph over death, okay, put to death the law. Okay, Paul starts here because that's where it always needs to start. Okay, but he's going to move to the Spirit in Galatians 3. Okay, he started in the law where all things are put to death and destroyed. Okay, you have to start there, but the purpose is moving to the Spirit. Okay, and so he says, I've been crucified with Christ. That life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's encouraging. It's encouraging. But we gotta let Christ lead in our life. We gotta let the Spirit lead, is a thought that jumps into my mind. Okay. It's an encouraging verse, and most all of us got it memorized. He says, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And what does that look like? It looks like Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 14, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Yeah. You know, it's possible to have God's Spirit and to not let it be leading in your life. Okay. I'm sure I don't have to expand on that. Okay. Now, because of God's grace and the gift he's given mankind to repent, we can get back on that right track, leading to good places. Okay, but the point is, just because you got baptized and you got the Spirit, don't mean that you've been crucified with Christ, and that Galatians 2:20 applies to you. Okay, you have to be letting the Spirit lead in your life. He says, those who are led by the Spirit, these are children of God. So we want to let the Spirit lead. Seems how we have just a couple minutes here. We'll just hit a few verses. 1 John chapter 4. Just some verses I think of in conjunction with being indwelt with the Spirit by letting it lead, and it's the life that we now live. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in His Spirit who indwells us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you are from God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Yeah. That's what walking in this life with faith in the Son of God looks like. That's what Galatians 2:20 looks like. Okay? You have been crucified with Christ. That's where all of this comes together. And the life that you live in these bodies, you live by faith in the Son of God. Okay? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Chapter 5 here in 1 John, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Christian, do you believe that? Nolan, do you believe that? Powerful words here. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, letting the Spirit lead. The life that you live in this flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. Let's go to John chapter 16, closing verse, and then we'll pause for any comments. Did I say John 16? Last verse, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Okay? That's encouraging. Okay? You know, Paul's been building for a while, and this is going to be a great place to pick up next week. Paul's been building for a while. He's laid that pathway for his apostleship, where he's been, who he's seen. He deals with the issue of circumcision. He deals with the issue specifically as it relates to Peter. And he deals with the licentious man. Okay? And he builds so he can get to the cross where all these things are taken care of. And if you have an honest heart, okay, if you're a Jewish convert to Christianity here, and if you have an honest heart, you're tracking and these things make sense. Okay? But, you know, the cool exhortation for us, man, is we were made for this. Christian, you were made for this. To die of the law. So that you might live alive to God through Christ Jesus. Put it away! Put it away! You know, all this stuff summed up in one commandment. Love the Lord your God and love one another. Okay? That's how you attain God's righteousness. Okay? It's by faith in following the plan that Jesus set before us as He looked to the Father and we follow Him. Any closing comments? Really appreciate the discussion. If I got fired up, because I'm like genuinely excited. Okay, like we got going today. So I really appreciate it. Yeah, we'll end there, guys.